The following program do not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.
From the heart of the nautical mile, you're listening to the station that serves your community. AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.
Have you said good morning to your guardian angel? Live from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station, it's time for...
Listen up, Jesus is on the air. Tony, what are all these feathers all over the place?
Those are all the angels floating around.
Today, are angels here today?
We have two angels of mercy here.
Oh, angels of divine mercy.
Divine mercy. You want to introduce them? Go ahead, I'll let you introduce them.
Well, we have Sal Restivo, and Sal is the state deputy for the Knights of Columbus.
The highest ranking office in New York State.
Well, don't say that too loud or go to his head.
Welcome, Sal. Welcome.
Thank you. Well, good morning.
And we have Paul Miller.
Dear old friend. He's been on our show several times, and we love him dearly.
And Paul is the head of the Divine Mercy Center in Newark, New Jersey, and also has a soup kitchen and a wonderful healing ministry.
And he is a...
angel.
Of mercy. And so that's why we opened the show with angels. And we're going to talk a little bit about angels. But why don't we get on with our guests, because they have a lot of stuff to tell us.
Okay.
And you got to keep a little quiet. By the way, that was Dr. Don Palm. What's your name again?
Harry.
Oh, that was... Bob and Ray. You're Bob, I'm Ray. Dr. John Palmer and I'm Dr. Anthony Chiffer, and we're here to tell you we love Jesus.
We certainly do. And, you know, it may seem funny to think of the Knights of Columbus as angels of mercy. Oh. Can you just see the size of the wings they have to have? They're big guys, and their wings have to be 10 feet tall.
Well, and so, there are a lot of us, too.
There certainly
are. 1.8 million in the world.
By the way, I'm one.
1.8 million?
Yes.
Yes, I'm one. I'm an honorary member. I don't even pay dues anymore.
Oh, then you're old.
Then they don't want me. I'm old.
And Sal, you know, how could we call the Knights of Columbus angels of mercy? What do you do? What kind of a group is that?
What a good question.
Well, I think it was St. Francis who said, preach the gospel often and if necessary, use words.
Okay.
So the best way to describe the Knights of Columbus is that we... in a very practical way, show God's love, you know, through our works. I mean, there's lots of things. I mean, first of all, let's start with the worldwide order. We have programs, Coats for Kids, where we supply coats to kids in the winter. You know,
you food. Did that for Paul. Paul may not be aware that the KFC opened up hundreds of coats for Paul and his ministry, didn't
you? I'm very aware of that. I want to publicly thank you.
Well,
and your members.
Thank the order. But yes, Food for Families is another program that we have where we help out at food kitchens. And I know the boys here on Long Island actually pick up excess food from one of the coffee vendors.
Absolutely.
You know, and then bring it to homeless shelters. You know, so we're feeding people.
Now I see why you are here with Paul.
And this wasn't planned, by the way. This is preordained, so to speak.
Special Olympics, we're a major sponsor of Special Olympics. One of the things that we do that people don't know about is, and again, it's worldwide, it's from Supreme, there's a prosthetics for children of Haiti program that we have.
Yes.
They had an earthquake, a hurricane, I forget which, but... lots of children were
disabled
because of the situation, and they get free prosthetics through the Knights of Columbus and through an organization that we partner with, the doctors. And if you think about kids with prosthetics, you know, you can't give kid one prosthetic. I mean, the kid is growing,
right?
You know, so you have to follow up with him on his life. But there's many things that we do. Our biggest secret is what the local councils do, because there are so many of them. Right here on Long Island, in Nassau and Suffolk, there are over 100 councils that are being charitable, raising money to give it away, that kind of thing.
And, you know, a lot of people think of the Knights of Columbus as just a place, a social club, you know, and they don't really have a sense of the dedication. How did you begin?
Well, our order was founded in 1882 in New Haven, Connecticut, by Father Michael J. McGivney. Father McGivney was very concerned about the widows and children of Catholic men. And if you go back to 1882 and you read your history book, Irish Catholics, which was basically his ministry in New Haven, had a very difficult time finding work. You know, Irish need not apply, were on windows, and it was very difficult. And in order to get life insurance back in those days, you had to be part of a fraternal assistance society. And there were really none for Catholics. So he saw what alcoholism did, for example, to he had one young man who he ministered to, who was a father of three children who went on a drinking binge, and when they tried to bring him home, he took the chief of police's gun from him and shot him and mortally wounded him. And he was sentenced to go to the gallows, and Father McGivney was counseling him and was troubled by this, you know, that he was going to leave these kids. You know, he was going to be executed, leave these kids. His counseling had a great effect on this young man, and where there was a young man who was counseling Father McGivney. But that's where he had the idea we needed to form a Catholic fraternal benefit society to take care of women and children who were left behind by, you know, by Catholic men. And also an organization to keep men Catholic. You know,
spiritually, you have a spiritual component.
Spiritually, yes. And practically, they were turning away from their church for financial reasons.
Right.
They were discriminated against.
And this started with a few guys, right, from the parish?
A handful of men.
Down in the basement?
The first council was 24 men, right. A handful of men in the basement of St. Mary's Church.
Right.
In New Haven, Connecticut. Yeah. They were chartered on March 29th, 1882.
Right.
So they started a little before that. And
today there are
1.8 million.
1.8 million. And they're throughout the world.
We're throughout the world. We are in Poland. That's our latest acquisition, I guess you could say. When Pope John Paul was the Pope, we were able to start councils in Poland. We are in Mexico. We are in Canada. We are in the Philippines. Luzon is probably the fastest growing area,
right.
For the Knights of Columbus.
And you played an important part during World War II, didn't you?
Absolutely. World War I and World War II.
You were recognized by the Pontiff
and
the Vatican. It's amazing what you guys
did. We had these huts, everyone welcome.
That's what I'm
everything
about.
Free, and they called them the KCs at the time.
Yes.
And, you know, that was very important, too, because Catholics, and even till today, if you read up about how what we're considered by the Department of Defense that someone brought up earlier, but Catholics were always viewed
as radical,
could not be good Americans, you know, and hence our patriotic degree. If you read the history books, there are so many Catholics that are involved in the history of the United States. We had just one Catholic priest that President Obama announced that he was awarded the Medal of Honor.
Yeah.
He was a chaplain during the Korean War, and it took all this time to get him a Congressional Medal of Honor. But
why would a man want to join the Knights of Columbus? Why would he want to become an Angel of Mercy?
To put his money where his mouth is. We're stand-up guys. We wear our religion on our sleeve.
Mm-hmm.
We do the corporal works of mercy. We live the spiritual works of mercy. That's who we are.
You fell right into it with that question.
I know.
Yeah. But that's that. Well look, I know for me it was happenstance. I 32 years ago, I was coming home from work and my neighbor flagged me down, and he had carburetor troubles, and he knew I could fix cars, so I helped him with his car. The next thing I knew, he was taking me over to the KSC to buy me a beer, and he says, "Give me a Form 100." And I said, "What's that?" He says, "You're joining." So I joined, and I got hooked. I took my first degree, and
does that mean?
Okay,
listeners may not.
Well, I'll explain that in a minute. But I too had the same impression that you know, you had, you know, beer and pretzels, and it's a, you know, just a social
very small kinda, part of it.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, that's a very small part. There are 4 degrees in the Knights of Columbus, and they're all based on our principles. And the first one is charity, unity, fraternity, and patriotism. When I took the first degree, noticing how, you know, it just totally grabbed me. And I said, this is more about faith and religion than it is about socialization or being, you know, or friends. You know, it's truly speaks to what we believe in and putting things in very practical ways. So our degrees are lessons based upon those principles. And
do you go to class, or do you follow a book, or what?
Well, yes. When you join, you're given a book with some history of the Knights of Columbus, and it's basically a catechism as well, you know, with some important information that all Catholics should know. The Rosary of Mary and the different, you know, the decades of the Rosary and rosaries that you could say.
Do you know why I'm so glad you're here? Because you said, stand up, guys.
That's right.
Stand up, guys.
Right.
Because many people think of religion as for women, and there can't be anything more challenging than to stand up for Jesus in your life.
Well, that to me, that's the key to it. We talk about Catholic families, but what Father McGivney was really trying to do, if we could put it in like just a phrase, was to build Catholic community. And now more than ever, if you think about it, if you look about how many of us are going to Mass on Sunday, now we truly need, again, always to focus on building our Catholic community. Mm-hmm. And as we've been told, now is the time for the laity. And what better organization, what better group of men but the Knights of Columbus? And we know we can't do it without our women.
Right.
You don't have a Catholic family with just, you know, just men. We are traditional.
And they have their own little organization too, don't they?
They're the Columbiettes. Actually, the organization that started in answer to the Knights of Columbus were the Catholic Daughters, but the Columbiettes are the ones we're mostly associated with. Absolutely.
They're behind the men.
Any council that I know of, particularly on Long Island, that's really doing wonderful work has a group of committed women standing with, whether they're a ladies' auxiliary or Columbiettes, that are part of the fabric of the council. I'll tell you one place. I was out at an Oceanside Council, Father O'Connell Council. It's the largest council in the order. It has over 2,400 men.
Wow.
Okay, they have a ladies' auxiliary. Now, that hall is huge, and there are about, you could fit approximately 300 people in that hall. We went to, the ladies had a fashion show. Okay, they were all Catholic ladies. The hall was jammed packed. The fashion show was for, you know, kids' clothes, men's clothes, ladies' clothes, all very, you know, good stuff. Nothing inappropriate, if you will. And they were raising money for their charities. They support, this particular group of women support 19 charities.
Wow.
Okay. Not only do they support their council, but they support 19 different charities. So they were raising money. One of their charities was for St. Jude's Children's Research Hospital. You know, so, and again, you see the energy in these women. I interviewed them on my television show, which is on Telecare, Building His Dream, which is a little show, short show about the good works of the Knights of Columbus. And they were telling me how they were bringing in the Catholic women into their organization and saying, do you have a son between 11 and 18? I said, well, what'd you do that? I said, well, we wanted to start a squires group, and we helped our men start a squires group. And then we got the husbands to join the knights.
Yeah, but the point is, it's very family-orientated, isn't
exactly.
It?
This,
extremely
that's right.
Family-orientated. They come up with another feature, too, and I think it started right from scratch, the insurance feature. Making sure that families, that right. Catholic families, weren't dissolute if the main supporter passed away or something like that.
Well, that's exactly right. In the old days, going back to 1880s,
that was one of his,
you know, they used to pass the hat around.
Right.
But it then became a fraternal benefit society, and we are one of the largest life insurance companies in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm glad you mentioned that, because we're not a typical commercial life insurance company. You have to be a member, or your wife can join. But the residuals from those investments, and because, you know, you invest the money so that there's money around when the policyholder passes. But the residuals goes to charity. So when we talked about this prosthetics, you know, for the children in Haiti, that comes out of the excess. You know, when we talk about Food for Families or the Worldwide Wheelchair organization that we're involved with, you know, the money that we give to the Pope, all this comes out of, you know, the fact that we have this very thriving insurance company, you know.
And now what's happening, I think, correct me if I'm wrong, Sal, a lot of parishes are starting to get Knights of Columbus organizations organized within their parish. Isn't that correct?
Well, that's true. We're finding now that many of the priests who see the benefits of having a Catholic men's organization such as the Knights of Columbus, you know, are starting those church-based councils, which we feel is what Father McGivney really wanted. His vision was that each parish have a council, you know, that serves their church, their local community, Catholic community, and thereby building Catholic community.
Well, I think you stirred up a lot of interest in people joining. If someone wanted to join the Knights of Columbus, okay, who do they call you?
Well, they can call me. I will give you an email address. It's joinkfc@gmail.com. That's joinkofc at gmail.com. Or you can call the state office and leave a message, and I'll get back to you. And that's area code 631-366-3787. So join KFC@gmail.com.
Okay, and you have to be 18 or older?
You have to be 18 years or older, and you have to be a practical Catholic. Not practically Catholic, but a
practical Catholic.
It's practical Catholic, okay, which means that you're a Catholic. So, well, let me tell you something. We have brought many men back to the church.
I'm sure you have.
So if a man considers himself Catholic, or has a desire to get more involved with his church and put his faith on the line, if you will, put his faith in practical terms and do the work, God's work, or show God's love to God's children, then he's a candidate for us.
What an organization.
Paul, does your soup kitchen relate to the Knights of Columbus at all?
Well, we have, we have many knights that participate as individuals. Mm-hmm. We have had local assistance from some of the local chapters give us specific assistance. Like, for example, you mentioned the coat drive.
That's an amazing
The
drive.
Interesting thing about it for me is, and it's, I think it's the wave of the future in terms of how wealthy parishes can help poor parishes.
Sure.
The many of the coats that we distributed in Newark, New Jersey, came from Manhasset, New York.
Yep. Mm-hmm. And so, the Knights of Columbus.
Right.
Were
and the
right
Knights,
at the
Knights.
Of
that. That's yeah. exactly right. So, yeah. I mean, the redistribution of that kind of assistance. You know, it used to be that they weren't too happy if you changed diocese in these things, but yeah. now. You know, we're finding in Newark, at least, I have to go outside of Newark to get help because there's no help in it.
Why don't you tell our listeners about your soup kitchen? Because it's phenomenal what you're doing.
Well, we recently celebrated our 7th anniversary. It started in 2005. And last year, in the year 2012, we served over 120,000 meals, which is a staggering amount. To me, the most beautiful aspect of it, obviously, in addition to feeding all those people, is there's only two employees. There's a person who runs the kitchen, and there's a chef, and there's 260 active volunteers. In other words, 260 people that work every month there.
Wow. Angels of mercy.
That work every single
where
month.
Where is it located?
It's located, you mean the street it has?
Yeah.
It's on 16th Avenue and South 6th Street. In Newark, St. Anne's Church. It's located within the St. Anne's Church.
Wow.
And I heard about the distribution of the coats and the clothing and how organized it is. Really.
It's sort of like going to Macy's at Christmas time. It's an amazing thing because You know, when we first started, the way it first started was when I, at the very beginning, when I first started it, you know, I was there serving food myself almost every day. And one February, this young woman came in with three kids. It was 20 degrees. They had no coats and no shoes and socks. And I was horrified, to be quite honest. I couldn't even imagine that. So I basically said, we got to do something about this. And it started very meagerly, you know, with a few coats from people. And then it developed into this big ministry where, you know, within a single day we give away, you know, over 700 coats. Right. And they come in and shop for it.
It's right after Thanksgiving.
Wow. Yeah, it's the Saturday after Thanksgiving.
You have them all on display. You have
we've acquired racks, sizing things.
No charge?
No charge. Everybody that comes in gets a personal shopper. And that person...
And that respects their dignity.
Yes, yeah. Totally.
Absolutely.
But I'll tell you an amazing side story, if you will.
Sure.
After we started to grow, before we sort of got the help of organizations like the Knights of Columbus, we would often run out of coats, especially certain sizes, like extra, extra, extra large, which you find a lot of people in that category in the ghetto, to be honest. Anyway, so we went out and we bought coats from Kmart, not to plug anybody, but because we were able to buy them cheaply, they were ski coats. And they only offered them in a couple different colors, red and black being one of them. So we went out and we bought all these coats to supplement the other coats we had. And we put them on the rack and I thought, well, these coats are going to go right away because they're brand new. And none of them went. So finally I asked a few of the people, you know, that come, a few of the clients, I said, well, why isn't anybody taking these coats? They're warm, they're light, they're... Oh, no, we can't do that. If you wear those coats outside, the gangs will kill you. Those are the gang colors.
Yeah.
Oh.
That they're looking for.
It's amazing. You know, you would never, a person that's not from that environment would never realize that's part of what it means to live in that kind of an environment. And so what we've come to find out is that it's better to have used coats of all different styles because then people can shop according to their real taste.
Absolutely.
So we buy very few things. Mm-hmm. We really try to acquire, you know, coats.
Yeah.
And we've had great assistance. Most of the coats come from Long Island.
Yeah, and I think you have mm-hmm. people that clean them for you. And
several cleaners have actually collected coats,
yes.
Cleaned them for us, and even sized them.
Absolutely.
and separated between, you know, males and females. Right. It's amazing.
My wife gave a few of my coats. And I said, what are you doing? They're brand new coats. Shut up. They're going, she said.
Some of the coats are so nice. I mean, it's unbelievable. We've had a few fur coats.
Well, you know, and I'm also amazed at the number of people that you feed. And Newark is a very depressed area, I know. And it's wonderful that you're able to do that.
Amazing.
You know, the feeling that I have when I walk in the kitchen is just Thanksgiving to God, because I always think to myself, what would these people be doing if we weren't here? You know, and this is a time when I started this at the time when kitchens were closing.
Absolutely.
They were closing.
Yeah.
And I had no idea, to be honest, I had no idea that there would be this many people. I mean, it's just grown unbelievably.
Well, you just do it and they'll come.
And that's, Sal, I noticed that you were looking in. Did you have a question you wanted to bring up?
Well, I know. I was wondering if you ever met the state deputy of New Jersey. His name is Dan Rossi. Maybe we can make a connection.
That'd be great.
Your organization and the Knights in New Jersey.
See what I mean?
Yeah. You know, one of the things that we've been trying to get the Knights to do, to be quite honest, and we haven't, maybe, you know, it's not a question of them not being willing, but I don't know that we've ever reached the right person. One ministry that is very much underdeveloped is a ministry of furniture. You know, so many of these people live in a situation where it's a very transient thing. And they live in these places where the furniture, you know, gets destroyed, or there's fires, or they live in, people steal things. And every single day, we have a situation where someone needs beds, or they need a a chest of drawers or something like that. Well, for us, we're really not, our organization at this point is not really suited to pick up this stuff and warehouse it and deliver it. Uh-huh. We've been doing that, but the guys doing it, that's on the second shift. And we don't really have a warehouse, which is what we desperately need, a warehouse. Because believe me, these are real critical needs. These are needs where people are sleeping on the floor. Really? And it's sleeping on the floor. Wow. And, you know, we constantly get requests. But the way our organization is, we're completely self-grown. And we don't have the manpower, literally the manpower, to go out. So we've been trying to develop a connection whereby, you know, on the weekend we could get, because we have two big trucks, but we don't really have the staffing to go out and pick the stuff up. And
so you would need storage as well.
We've been trying to do storage and trying to get a crew, let's say, which could be, you know, sort of an alternating thing.
Somehow or other, I think the connection has been made.
Yeah. Well,
it's a, you never know.
I think it's a wonderful ministry, because it's not really that hard and it's very discreet, right. You know, and you could have a bunch of, there's no expertise involved. You just drive someplace, pick it up. And we have people calling us every day. Hey, my mother's going into a nursing home. We have a whole house full of furniture. Right. We get these calls every day.
Absolutely.
Even realtors call us and say, hey, listen, you know, I have a client that's moving. They don't want this 300-pound, you know, dining table or whatever. And so we have these calls, but it's difficult for us to deal with them.
Sure.
So that's a very real need that could be met in some way.
And you have a part of the ministry there, not unlike the Knights of Columbus, their spiritual component, and yours is built around the divine mercy. And maybe you could see, how do they connect?
Well, of course, they connect totally. Mm-hmm. You know,
that's called a leading question. Absolutely.
You know, I appreciate that. You just feed me the lines.
That's right. You know what? You got to watch Palmer. You got to watch him every minute, Paul.
He serves it up there, you know?
That's right.
He serves it up there, right?
Anyway, for those people who are really into divine mercy, quote, you know, one of the things that Jesus tells us is that in order to receive divine mercy, the first step is you have to be merciful.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have to be merciful. And being merciful, as a Franciscan, you know, it's sort of a funny thing. I was listening to Sal about being in a fraternal. Well, I'm in a fraternal organization myself, you know, the Secular Franciscan Order, and we have a similar charism in that we do works of mercy as a matter of life. That's our life, and so we try wherever we can to look for opportunities to be merciful. And of course, there's many more opportunities than you would even imagine.
Yeah.
I mean, I never in my life imagined that this organization, which I started in 2004, would be this monstrous thing. And because there's even another aspect of what we do, which 2 years ago we started a second charity, which is related to the first and for lots of legal reasons, whereby we select people out of the kitchen who come as clients, and we literally hire them and train them in the trades and then put them to work for ourselves. In other words, we go out, and I've built a small construction company with these people at this point. Where we can give them jobs. The people in this category would never get jobs.
No,
now.
And when you allow yourself to do Jesus' work, isn't it amazing how it just flourishes and grows and stuff comes out of it that you never dreamt of before? You're hiring people. It's amazing what you're doing.
I had a man, this is a true story. I had a man who worked for me for 2 years, you know, basically as a laborer. And about 6 months ago, I started him doing more skilled type work. And I was watching him, and I've watched him for 2 years grow, not only, you know, in his personal life, but also, you know, in the pride he took in what he was doing and how he could work and things like that. Anyway, recently I watched him and I decided he kept looking at me because I had a tool belt on. And I knew that's what he was aspiring to. Mm-hmm. So one day I went to him and I said, "Listen, you know, you've done such a good job. I want to give you this tool belt." And I gave him the tool belt. Well, he basically started to cry.
Oh. Wow.
Because he said to me, he said, "I really feel like I made it now." The interesting offshoot of all this is this has had a dramatic effect in the kitchen, because now there's hope in the kitchen for all those people that are there. I've noticed a change in how people look at me when I walk into the kitchen, because now I'm not just the person handing out the food, because they know that I was the person that started it, but they look at me as a source of jobs.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
So all of a sudden there's hope, and it's amazing. It's amazing. Every one of our board members has hired us in one way or another to do something, and every one of them is astounded by the effect it's having, giving them hope for people that are basically hopeless.
Now, your food, is that from donations, or do you actually go out and purchase it, or how does that work?
Very little of our food comes from direct donations.
Is that right?
Yeah. Most of the food, the problem is, if we were very small, we could do that. The problem is when you're feeding 350 people in an hour and a half, you cannot do that through donations, because for a variety of reasons. One is hygienic, because donated food, you have to be very careful that you're not having contaminated food. You know, even a cake, for example, you know, a wedding cake or something like that, if that's been sitting out too long and there's something in it that can degrade, then you're serving people, you're gonna get people sick.
Absolutely.
And so we can't really do business like that. So we've been fortunate to be able to meet the needs by purchasing at places like the Food Bank of New Jersey, which is a wonderful organization. And through the government, they obtain a lot of food at a very, very low cost. And so for us, we can buy much of our food through that type of situation. Then we have a few angel vendors ourselves who are supply. I'm not going to mention their name because they'll kill me if I say it, but there's one company who supplies all of our fresh produce. We don't serve canned food.
Wow.
At all. Mm-hmm. When you come to our soup kitchen, you're getting fresh food, which is, you know, unheard of in soup kitchens.
Yeah,
so we, you know, we work very hard to produce a nutritious meal. We serve salad with every, you know, when I first started, people said, "They're not going to eat the salad. Are you nuts?" Well, we serve salad. We serve a full meal with protein and starch and vegetables and things like that. We always have a dessert, a fairly healthy dessert. You know, we serve a complete meal, just like in a restaurant.
How can somebody contribute to what you do financially?
Well, financially, the best thing to do is to go online to FranciscanCharitiesInc.org, all one word, FranciscanCharitiesInc.org. And there's sort of a background on all these ministries, and there's a donate button that you can push, and you can donate online. That's one way. We always say to people, though, if you want to really get a sense of what we do, I always say, come and try to volunteer. You know, we have teams, obviously, that volunteer, but we occasionally take groups from other places and allow them to come in. And my experience has been that once people are there and they see what's happening, they jump into it with two feet. And they always tell, every person tells me, I get much more out of this than I give.
Absolutely.
What was that email again?
FranciscanCharitiesInc.org.
Write it down, Palmer. You wouldn't have to ask.
Put it up on the screen.
I have a photographic memory. And your email, Sal?
Our email is joinkfc@gmail.com. That's if you want to join the Knights of Columbus. Right?
Okay.
That's all one word.
Joinkfc. joinkofc@gmail.com.
You know, we've been kind of hinting at angels all through this. And Trevor, can you know a little background music? And You're going to start being an angel today and no longer be a devil.
I'm keeping my word. Last week I said I was going to do something about angels.
Good.
And this week I'm going to start about
angels.
And
they are unruly. We have to do something about them.
But you know something? This is a continuous thing because this is a very involved situation with the angels. Now, what are angels?
Besides the ones we have here.
Besides the ones we have here. And there are a lot of the ones that we have here all over the place. I mean, there are a lot of angels of mercy doing Jesus' work. But what does the catechism say about angels? Catechism simply says they are a spiritual person, they're immortal, with intelligence and free will. And they all have certain jobs. There are, actually, I don't want to get that involved because I'm going to go further some other day, but there are 9 choruses of angels.
Choirs.
Choirs of angels, rather. And believe it or not, the highest choir of angels are the angels that sing praise and glory.
Seraphim.
Seraphim that sing praise and glory to our Heavenly Father constantly. And so when you run up to the 8th level or the 9th level, then you're running into the archangels. You're talking about Gabriel, Raphael, and Michael. There are only 7. Yes, absolutely. And who's doing this, by the way?
No, okay. just triggering all thoughts. I'm
Get
sorry.
The tape.
Get the tape. That's right.
But today I just want to focus in a little bit on some of the archangels. By the way, just so that you know, Lucifer was an angel. All the angels have one thing in common. They were created. They do not reproduce. So once they're created, they're created. We have guardian angels. Guardian angels are created for one purpose only, according to the catechism, is that they're created to watch over an individual person forever and ever. So they're created and they're waiting for that person to be born.
Isn't that amazing?
And as soon as that person is born, they're stepping in. Now, but that person needs to know that they have a guardian angel. That guardian angel is watching over them. So they need to start an association with that angel. They need to know a little bit about them and stuff like that.
And that includes poor people.
It includes everyone.
Everybody has
everyone.
A guardian angel.
Everyone. Creation has a guardian angel. But we need to reach out for them and thank them for watching over us, you know. And so today I just very briefly wanted to talk about Gabriel and Raphael, but as we go on I'm going to talk more about, because the angels are a culture that were created by God for specific reasons, and it's really in depth. It's too much to go into one day, but I think over a series of shows we can go further in them, and so we will do that. But they have extreme intelligence. Their intelligence is like equivalent to a computer. Everything that God wanted them to know and wants them to know eternally has been programmed in that computer.
It's infused
them. It's infused in within them. And so an angel is a culture, a creation of God for specific reasons. Gabriel and Raphael are 2 of the archangels. If I didn't know better, I would think they were archangels or in the hierarchy of angels. But they're number 8 in the creation. So angels are some of God's messengers. Gabriel is specifically associated for God's messengers. And as we know in the Bible, Gabriel appeared to the Blessed Mother, appeared to St. Joseph, with all the messages on the incarnation. And so angels are messengers. Many people believe that they were created by God before the humans and have greater powers and intelligence. Like humans, they have free will, by the way, and that's what set Lucifer where he is, the free will. I'll get involved in that someday. Like, they have their free will and they know from doing right or wrong. Lucifer, also known as Satan or the devil, is said to have once been an angel, but he rebelled against God, so he lost his place in heaven. He and his followers are called fallen angels. And very quickly, just so you know, we're not going to talk about it, but of course, St. Michael the archangels, was lifted up by God when Lucifer refused to acquiesce to paying homage or having the Blessed Mother as Queen of the Angels. So of all the angels, Gabriel in particular has been God's messenger. According to the Bible, he spoke twice to a man named Daniel when he was in prison and brought messengers of hope. It was Gabriel who told Zechariah that he was going to be the father of John the Baptist. Zechariah was working in the temple in Jerusalem, burning incense to make a sweet scent while people were praying there. As Zechariah did this, Gabriel appeared to him and told him that an important person John would be. He also told him that he must name the baby who is purported to be born to his elderly wife, John. Because Zechariah didn't really believe Gabriel, Zechariah lost the ability to speak until his son was born. As soon as Zechariah wrote down the words, "His name is John," he was able to speak again.
Isn't it amazing how involved angels are? Oh, listen to what these two men talked about.
Absolutely.
You have angels who are helping you. It's wonderful.
Gabriel is not just important to Jews and to Christians and Muslims who call him Gabriel, but believe he dictated their holy book to the prophet Muhammad. The name Raphael also means God heals, and Raphael is a healer. And the archangel Raphael has always seemed to bring God's healing to the world. Once Raphael disguised himself, angels don't usually disguise themselves unless they have a chore to do. But once, as in the gospel, Raphael disguised himself as a human named Azarus. He joined a young man named Tobias on his journey as they in many adventures together. Became friends with him. One night, they rested on the river, and Azarus ordered Tobias to go fishing, and he caught a large fish. So Azarus told him to keep various parts of the fish. Eventually, they reached home, and Tobias found that his father, Tobit, has become blind. Azarus told Tobias to take part of the fish's inside and rub it on the father's eyes. Tobias did as he was told, and his father was able to see immediately again. The story comes from the book of Tobit, which is included in most of all our Bibles. The story of the pool of Bethesda is in the Bible. The pool was near one of the gates of the city of Jerusalem. Every day, a number of blind, lame, and paralyzed people came and sat around it. They waited for the water to bubble up or ripple, because it was said that every so often, the angel of the Lord went down into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever was first in the water, after it had moved, was cured. And the angel who stirred the water was said to be Raphael.
A healer.
So we have healers with angels, and we have messengers, and they all have their job to do, and they do it, just like Paul and Sal are doing their job, and angels of mercy.
And Paul, you have a very specific healing ministry built around divine mercy. Would you care to share some of that? And we're going to hopefully pray for healing for our listeners, too.
Well, in 1997, after I met Servant of God Maria Esperanza, mm-hmm. While she didn't reveal to me that healing would become a part of my personal ministry, shortly thereafter, people started to approach me to ask me to pray for them. And quite remarkably, even though I never spoke to anyone in public about what transpired, from 1997 to December 1999, over 3,000 people through all over the world contacted me. And I don't even know how. To be honest, I never spoke in public. I never had anything on the internet. I had never did anything to promote this. And there were healings all over the world. And I have never met a single one of those people. And then in the beginning of 2000, I was invited to go to Boston to the Basilica of Our Lady of Perpetual Help by a very famous healing priest, Father Edward McDonough,
sure. mm-hmm.
who was world famous. Mm-hmm. And I became, long story short, because this is a long story, I became his associate, and for 10 years I went to Boston every month and conducted the healing service with him, you know, for really thousands and thousands of people. And actually, when Father McDonough was incapacitated, I continued for several years the ministry there on my own.
Is healing for real? Have you seen people healed?
I have seen everything. I have seen
I don't
every
you,
kind
Paul.
Of
I don't
healing.
Believe you're making it.
I have seen every Please. Kind of healing from, you know, from someone. It makes me chuckle, but from someone with sleep apnea.
That's me.
And I have, and me too. I've seen people healed from everything from sleep apnea, which is so silly, right? All the way to someone that was brain dead to sit up and start talking. Wow. You know,
how can I
think,
believe that though?
Well, I mean, obviously seeing is believing. Okay. So for me, it's easy. I'm sitting here not, this isn't my opinion. This is what I've witnessed God doing. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, I believe it completely. And, you know, when I pray for people, I know that if it's God's will, it's going to happen. And there's no limit to that will. You know, if he wants to heal someone, they're healed. And I've seen countless examples of amazing physical healings. To me, you know, it's very much being like a spectator at the greatest spectator sport going. Mm-hmm. Because as I approach each person, I have no idea what God's going to do. So it's sort of like watching a baseball game with Babe Ruth up at the plate.
Right.
You don't know if he's going to smack it out or what he's going to do. But you know, I always have that expectation. And Father McDonough used to call it expectant faith, that we need to have expectant faith. And, you know, in each case, it's so misunderstood. Healing is very misunderstood. In fact, it could take up six shows to talk about really how God heals and why he heals and what you can expect. I find that of all the things I do, this is the most misunderstood thing. You know, I've seen books, countless books, you know, do this and you'll be healed, do this and you'll be healed. And to be quite honest with you, this is not just my opinion, but it was also the opinion of Father McDonough, interesting enough, that they're just baloney. Mm-hmm. And I hope I don't offend too many readers.
I'm leaving. Because, I'm getting out of here.
But in reality, you know, think about this for a minute. God loves each one of us infinitely. He has unlimited love for every single person. So how could he prefer you over you? I'm pointing to the two hosts here. I'm going to heal you.
He would prefer me over him.
Well, that could be. I mean, I could see that. Your tie is a little nicer than his. But
He talks more.
Why would God, you know, basically discriminate? If he loves you infinitely, how come he would say, okay, I'm going to heal you and I'm not going to heal you? I've prayed for so many deserving, wonderful, incredible human beings, from babies on to, you know, 90-year-olds, right, who have lived incredible lives. Why aren't they deserving? Well, the answer is they are all deserving. However, that's not why God heals. He doesn't heal for the benefit of the person being healed. If you read the Gospels, Jesus explains. He says, I heal in order for you to believe that I am the Son of God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's why he does it. He's doing it 2,000 years later, in the same way today as he did when he walked on the face of the earth.
Okay.
That's, I mean, in a nutshell, that is the reality of healing.
So do you all have power of healing?
Everyone has the power to pray for healing. Only God has the power to heal.
Absolutely.
We all, you know, some people like myself are given it as a charism in a special way. So maybe my batting average is better than yours, but it's only because God uses that particular charism to lead people to him. I mean, to me, if you ask me to give you my top 10 healings that I've been personally involved with, probably 9 of them would be spiritual healings.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Probably 9. I just made a trip to California, and we were talking about it before the show started. I went out there to be witness to a wedding between two people who were both atheists when I met them, and they weren't together either. And they were married. Not only were they married, not only did they convert after I met them, without me telling them to or asking them to, just by merely praying for them. But they were actually married in one of the original mission churches, which is so appropriate. And the man, interesting enough, who's a winemaker in Northern California, he would always go to the central part of the California where some of the vineyards are. He was an atheist, and yet he would stop every trip and put $20 in the poor box of the Mission San Miguel. He didn't believe in God. He didn't believe in praying, but he felt like he needed to do that because it was such a nice place. Well, it turns out that his grandfather, who was a Cuban-American, was one of the original people that saved the missions, even though he wasn't religious. Mm. And so many, many years later, 25 years later, he was married by two priests in the Mission San Miguel in an incredible way.
Do you mm-hmm. think those guardian angels of those people were talking?
For 25 years.
For 25 years.
We're going to get this guy. Yeah. So you know that expression, you can run, but you can't hide.
That's right.
Well, that's exactly how it works.
And you spoke last night about the real meaning of Jesus, I trust in you.
Right.
I really think that if you could get some of that across to our listeners, we don't have a lot of time, but whatever.
Right. Well, people will say to me, you know, I really trust Jesus. And I said, yeah, but you know what? You trust Jesus to do what you want him to do. You're not trusting Jesus to do what is best for you, what is his will for you. Because Jesus' will for us, each one of us, is perfect. Mm-hmm. So real trust is to understand that God loves us infinitely and that his will for us is perfect and based and totally and motivated by love for us. Now, you know, I gave a quick story about my assistant who's probably listening now, and she was having difficulty one day, and I said to her, you know, do you trust me? And she said, yes, of course. I said, do you really trust that I would do anything that I could to help you under any circumstance? Oh, of course. I said, well, then let me get this straight. You mean to tell me that you have this incredible trust in me, but you don't trust the guy that made me? I don't get it. You know, for so many people, God is not tangible enough to have that kind of trust. It seems crazy, right? Mm-hmm. We can have a human trust in someone who's totally fallible, who can make mistakes, who can let people down, but we don't trust the person that has unlimited love for us. And you know, that's the secret of life. I've known two saints in my life, literally, people who will be sainted, one of whom's pretty much on the way, the other one will follow shortly. Mm-hmm. And in both cases, their whole persona was nothing but pure and total peace. That peace came from a trust in the love of God.
Mm-hmm. You know, I want to call all the guardian angels who are listening through their charges, if you want, at home, to pay attention, because we're going to call them, and I'm going to ask you, Paul, if you would just lead us in prayer so that we can pray for our listeners and the people who sent so many of the petitions, and we will go out with that prayer, leave with that prayer.
Absolutely.
In the name of the Father,
and the Son,
and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, you said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened to you. And so I bring the petitions of those many listeners and for the people here to your most sacred heart. I ask that you bless them and heal them in body, mind, and soul, according to your will. I ask you to move by these petitions as you're moved by the tears of Martha and Mary for their beloved brother Lazarus, as you're moved by your mother's request at the marriage ceremony at Cana, as you're moved by the faith of the Samaritan woman who believed she'd be healed by touching the tassel of your cloak. I thank you, Lord, for the many times when you've intervened in the past, especially on behalf of those gathered here today. And I look forward with peace, hope, and joy at your future coming for the conversion of souls. Jesus, I trust in you.
Amen.
Jesus, I trust in you. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Praise you, Jesus.
And we thank you, Jesus, for being with us and having our guardian angels sit down and have a gab fest. Isn't it nice
thank you
to
so
know
much.
That we
thank
could
you,
have
Paul.
People just sit around and talk about yeah. God? Sal, with your work.
Thank you, Sal.
And I hope that connection that you make with Paul through the state person in Jersey, and anything you wish to add, go ahead if you have anything you want to say.
I was just glad to be here, but listening to Paul, I think it's important to understand that God gives us each a talent as well.
That's right.
And so we have our jobs as well. He gives us a talent, and he doesn't want us to bury that talent, but to invest that talent into his creation. Mm-hmm. And so, in a way, he's given us that tool belt, you know.
Oh.
And he's and we need all to be relevant and part of his creation. So when we do the charitable works, it's not so much as feeding, but teach a man how to fish.
Absolutely.
You know, so that he becomes ministry, in my opinion, is as much for the minister as it is for the people
Absolutely.
He ministers to.
Go ahead.
And I think what Paul is doing, and we can relate that to what the men and the Knights of Columbus are doing, it allows them to become part of that communion of saints, part of that group, and to use their talents as God gave them to enrich this creation, his world, and to show his love to his people.
And the reason why I called guardian angels together to listen, we want them to slap each guy up along the side of his head and tell him, take notice, come out of hiding, you've got a job to do, and you were put here to do that job. And our prayer today is that you get off your fanny, join the Knights of Columbus, help out with Paul in his ministry, and anyone else.
Now the time for the laity. Be active in your church.
And remember, Jesus said, what you do for the least, you do for me. And that's what you guys are doing.
And if you just put on the very last song, I know, it's a short song. Because
none of your songs are short.
This is being healed. And we can go off with this.
Yeah. Thank you, everyone. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Sal.
Thank
you, listeners. Thank you, guardian angels. Now, everybody get out and get to work.
Thank you for your hard work.
Healed by the love of Jesus.
Necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.